All right. Well, we continue on with the book of Mark, which really isn't the book of Mark, but turned into an end time study. And thank you for your patience as we're able to go through this, because I think it will help us as we go on and we look at Matthew and eventually get to Revelation. I think it'll at least maybe solidify the sign of the times, and you can see that just how close we are. So I just want to continue going as we were. And so let's just lift that up, because tonight the false church is a sign of the times. And we're seeing the false church coming to fruition. Not talking about us, but talking about the groundwork that's being laid right now for the ecumenical church, the one world religion. And so that's what we're going to be preaching and teaching on tonight, and looking at the harlot, the woman that rides the beast, which is a picture of that false religion, that false religious system. And it reminds me so much of Jezebel that's talked about in the church of Thyatira, but is really a collection of all of those end time churches. So let's just lift up this message in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for bringing us together. We praise you for this end time study. You say that we are to be watching and to be ready and not to be ignorant of these things. We're not to stick our head in the sands and ignore the things that are going on around us, but as watchmen, to not only for us to be alert and for us to be ready, but to share with others. Hey, look what's going on. Look how close we are. Pray that you're worthy. Pray by staying in Christ. Pray by bringing others to know him. And Father, we just lift that up to you. So may this message tonight be delivered in the power of your Spirit as I pray and as I know in my heart that it was prepared in your Spirit. May each and every heart here have that same prepared heart to receive it. And Father, may we see the end times as you see the end times, as a redemption process. But as your church, we know we will not have to go through that. Yes, we'll face the last days, but we are to be faithful until the end, and you take us home. You take us home in the rapture, and we just look forward to that. But we know there's work for us to do, sharing that gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So may each and every one of us be effective in that area as well. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue looking at the signs of the times, and we're going to look at the false church and just the role that they play in the end times. And we're going to take a candid look of some of the things that are going on around us. As I said, the false church is quickly becoming a reality, as we see more and more churches are becoming spiritually dead, sexually corrupt and immoral, and certainly becoming more lukewarm. And those are the churches that go into the end times. And we know that the seven letters to the seven churches were addressed to seven literal churches at that time. We also know by studying history that the seven letters to the seven churches were a chronological order, if you will, of the churches and how it grew clear through the faithful church to the lukewarm church. The lukewarm church being the church of the end times or the last days. But we also know that each one of those letters is a picture of the state of each and every church, and could be the state that we go through on any given day. Some days we're the faithful church. Maybe some days we're the lukewarm church. Maybe some days we're that immoral church. Hopefully never. But where we have these ideas and things that come in, but ultimately, we want to be that faithful church, and we pray that we will remain faithful, and we pray that we will remain Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-driven, and verse-by-verse Bible teaching, and that our heart is on being prepared for eternity. That's the faithful church. That's the church of Philadelphia. But there are going to be those churches that are going to go into the end times because they were not watching. They were not prepared. They were spiritually dead. And quite honestly, they didn't have the faith that they thought they did to be taken in the rapture. That's why it's so important for us to have our eyes focused on Jesus and His coming for us, and not on the Antichrist and waiting for that time. Amen? So, the seven letters to seven churches play multiple roles. But we're going to see, as we look at it today, we're going to look at it as the end times church and how the church of Philadelphia is raptured and how there are three churches that go in to those end times, and those three churches are pulled together as the ecumenical church. And the word ecumenical means worldwide. So it's going to be the worldwide church, the global religion that is going to support the Antichrist. So, that's what I mean by false church. It's specifically talking about that one world religion. Not that some churches are teaching falsehoods now. I mean, that's all part of that, you know, lukewarmness or you know, corrupted church or whatever it may be, immoral church. That's going on right now. But when we talk about the false church, we're talking about that worldwide religion. And we're going to see they're going to promote this one world religion for the sake of peace and harmony among mankind. Utopia has been preached by the flesh ever since time began. Peace and prosperity among men for the sake of men by men. It's impossible. Utopia will not happen until Christ comes back and rules this earth for 1,000 years. Amen? And every time they talk about utopia and talking about peace and harmony, it's merely the flesh talking. And we're going to look at that. And we're going to see how it's been developed into a worldwide religion. Because, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And what was the sword that he brought? The sword of the Spirit. The Word. And that's what we hang on to. And when we share the Word with people and we share the truth with people, it's not going to bring harmony. It's going to pierce their heart and bring one of two things. Repentance, which is our prayer, or rebellion, which is what we see often as they push back and talk about relativism. What's, oh, that's good for you, but it's not good for us. Not good for me. You know, whatever's good for you is fine, but you know, that's not good for me. And so we're seeing that this harmony and peace being promoted religiously in our schools and about the protection of Mother Earth and political correctness, whereas you don't want to trample on somebody else's feelings, and freedom of religion literally being used to undermine the one true faith. That's what we're seeing today. And that's the ecumenical church getting put into place as the groundwork is being laid. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that, and we're going to see how this evil church, this ecumenical church, which is referred to as the woman who rides the beast, I like to think of her as the Jezebel herself, has sent so many people to hell already. Because what do they do? What does she promote? She promotes the worshiping of their own lust, their own desires, and they do it in the name of God. That's what Jezebel has done. That's what the harlot, the false religion, has done ever since Nimrod. I call it turning grace into lewdness. You can live however you want to, but it's the same harlot. It's the same whore that rides the beast. Drink from the cup of prosperity. Drink from the cup of sexual immorality. Drink from the cup of deceit and manipulation and get what you want. And do it in the name of religion. That's the whore. That's the woman that rides the beast. That's the harlot. It's been around ever since Nimrod when they built the Tower of Babel. That's why God made so many different languages, to slow it down, to corrupt the effort. But we're going to see that what was started in Genesis is going to be finished in Genesis. They wanted a one world religion. They're going to get one. And it's going to be led by this woman in support of the Antichrist. And the unfortunate thing, or well, actually I guess it's the fortunate thing, if we want to look at it from the perspective of the end times gospel, that this ecumenical church, what's one of its major goals? To bring the martyrs home to heaven. They're not going to know that. They're going to slaughter the tribulation saints. And by slaughtering them, as they are faithful unto death, they're going to participate in that first resurrection. The full number of those tribulation saints are going to be brought home. And that's all happening during the 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So, that's what we want to look at tonight. Real quick, I want to review a little bit of what we covered last week. I won't spend a lot of time reviewing it because I made you a handout. Because my wife suggested that since I went so fast through this stuff, that if I gave you that the verses that we looked at, and then I compared the scope between the gospel that we share and the end time gospel and just what who it was for and what its scope was, that in your own study that it might make more sense. So I wanted to hand that out to you. So that way in your own being Bereans that you can research that. Now, one thing I wanted to clarify, because I didn't make this clear, so I guess it was okay for a first approximation, but I want to clarify it. Last week I talked about how the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. I said it was poured out on Israel and it was poured out on all flesh. But I wanted to clarify something. First of all, God pours out His Spirit on Israel in Ezekiel 39:29. And it says, "And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." And this is after Ezekiel 38 and 39. Remember, Gog and Magog invasion, 38. The nuclear war, the cleanup, 39. At the end of Ezekiel 39, God says, "I have poured out my spirit on Israel." All right? What I needed to clarify is that it is in Joel 2:28 that says, "Afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So I just wanted to clarify that. It's not in Ezekiel. It's in Joel where it says he's going to talk, where he says he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. So I just want to read that in Joel, and it says, 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now what's interesting is that this passage in Joel was referred to by Peter in the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You say, well, how could it be have anything to do with the end times then? Well, in the day of Pentecost is described in Acts 2:16-17. But in Joel 2:23, it talks about how the Spirit is going to be poured out as former rain, the day of Pentecost, and it's going to be poured out as latter rain. So, Peter was correct. The former rain comes. The Spirit is poured out on His church. Then the latter rain, His Spirit is going to be poured out on the tribulation saints to have that faith, to accept Christ, and be faithful unto the end. Okay? So I just wanted to share that with you and to make those clarifications. Now, one thing we need to finish up here. Let's go to Revelation 11:11-13, because last week we talked about how the Spirit of the Lord was poured out on all flesh after the rapture in Ezekiel 38:39, and then the tribulation begins, and how He sends out His messengers to preach this end time gospel, and that end time gospel is to be faithful to the end. The kingdom is at hand if you'll be faithful unto death. And we saw how 144,000 Jews were sealed and sent out to finish the work given to them in Revelation chapter 7. And then we looked at the two prophets that were sent by God in Revelation 11:1-10. And those two witnesses prophesied for 42 months or 3.5 years. And this is all happening concurrent with the seven seals and the seven trumpets of the Lamb's wrath, as well as the 144,000 Jews we're all witnessing. All right, everybody tracking with me? So all that stuff's going on at the same time. And they're given power to bring down fire and to seal up rain, as per Elijah the prophet. And they can turn the water to blood and strike the earth with plagues, as per Moses. And in your handout, I had a slide that I didn't get to last week, but it says, why do we believe that it's Moses, or why might it be Enoch? So there's just some information that you can look at on your own as far as the case, if you will, for Enoch being the second messenger or Moses being the second messenger, because it is firmly believed that Elijah is the first messenger, because, you know, God said in Malachi 4:5 that he would precede the last days or the end times, the day of the Lord. Now, what I wanted to get to, though, was what happened to those prophets. Let's go ahead and look at 11 through 13, because I wanted to just finish up. I ran out of time last week. So we had the two prophets there witnessing, and then they were killed, right? And there was like a Christmas party. They were given presents and everything. So now what happens in 11:11? Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. That reminds me of the rapture, right? Come up here. I believe that's what we're going to hear. I believe that's going to, in my own heart, he's going to call us by name. Come up here, Robin. Come up here, Philip. Come up here, Joe. So on and so forth. Literally, we're going to be ready and watching and waiting for that. So I believe that's a further picture of the like what's going to happen at the rapture. 13. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. So, there was a mini revival right after the prophets had witnessed. They had been killed because the Antichrist, or the beast that came up out of the pit, which was the Antichrist, was given power to overcome them and to slay them. They laid there for 3.5 days. There was a celebration. And then God breathed life into them. They were resurrected, if you will, and come up here in their glorified bodies. And there they went to heaven. And what does it say? People were afraid and they gave God glory. So right there was a big revival. So I just wanted to point that out. So you got the 144,000 Jews with the revival that they're causing. Now you had a great revival, not only from the time for the 3.5 years that the prophets were teaching and preaching and giving miraculous signs, but even after they were ascended, there was a big revival. Okay. So I just wanted to clean that up. All right. And then the only other thing I wanted to clean up is we looked at the end times harvest of the tribulation saints and Revelation 14:14 through 16, and it said, "One like the Son of Man reaps the harvest of the martyrs," and that is bringing in their full number. So in Revelation, it talks about how one like the Son of Man takes his sickle and reaps, and those are the tribulation saints. And then it goes on to say, "The grapes of wrath are harvested," and this describes the carnage at Armageddon, which is in Revelation 14:17 through 20. So I just wanted to get that last piece in there. Again, to reaffirm that on your own time, if you want to take a look at those two, the difference between how one is taken to heaven, the martyrs, and how one is going to, those grapes of wrath, they're going to be felt at the battle of Armageddon. Okay, so where we're at. Okay, you have this handout, by the way. I give this to you because I wasn't quite sure you could see all this. But here's the ecumenical church and how they desire power and what we're going to cover tonight and possibly on into next week. First of all, I'm going to just start here from the left to right, and we're only going to cover from here over because we're looking at the first half of the tribulation. First of all, before the tribulation starts, because the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel begins here, we have the Church of Philadelphia going to heaven, being called in the rapture. Then we have Laodicea, the lukewarm church. They go into the tribulation period. The lukewarm church, as they have everything inside except Jesus Christ, right? He stands at the door and knocks. Then we have Sardis, the dead church. The church that denies the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are at work today. They go in to the tribulation period. Then we have the church of Thyatira. That is the immoral or corrupt church. And it talks about they were immoral because they allowed sexual immorality, the Jezebel, to come in. And they allowed that to be taught and allowed it to take place within their church without taking appropriate action. Does that sound like anything we've heard? Well, I'll let you draw your own conclusions. But the bottom line is those three churches are going to go in to the 70th week of Daniel. They will make up part of the ecumenical church. But remember, there's going to be a world religion. So there's more to think about than just those three churches. What about the Mormons? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? What about all these other folks who aren't going to go with us in the rapture? They're all going to be part of that ecumenical church, including Islam, the Muslims. So they're all going to be part of this ecumenical church. Say, well, how's that possible? Well, because the woman's going to ride the beast and she's going to deceive them just like she's been deceiving them, all of them, all since the beginning, like I said, since Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. They will come together, including for a time the Jews, because they're going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah for 3.5 years. Amen? Now, they're not going to join that ecumenical church per se, because they're going to do their worshiping and all that, and I'm not quite sure how all that's going to fit in. But you're going to have that one world religion, and in that, they're going to allow the Jews to go ahead and participate with what they do. And I don't know if there's going to be a system of sacrifices and all that stuff set up so that all becomes part of it. I don't have that answer, but I know that they're going to be folded in to all this in some way. And they're going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah because he's going to fulfill everything they ever wanted in a Messiah. That political power, that kingship, that money, that riches, having the temple built again, bringing peace and prosperity and security for 3.5 years. All right, so that's 3.5 years. We had the 144,000 Jews, the two prophets, share the gospel. Now we have the woman, represents the adulterous religious system, the beast, the religious system of the beast for the first half. So we have the woman called the harlot, rides the beast, and persecutes the saints. That's all going to happen here. Later we're going to see that the woman is eaten by the beast. You're going to use her and abuse her. All right? That's why you're going to see two Babylons talked about. Revelation chapter 17 talks about the fall of the Babylonian religious system, the harlot. And then you're going to see the fall of the corrupt economic system, the fall of the city of Babylon. So you have two Babylons, one talked about in Revelation 17, one talked about Revelation 18. And I will not go into those during this end time study, but we will when we get to Revelation. But I just wanted to point that out. So now, then we had, God sent the three angels to warn those on earth from submitting to Satan. So that happens right here after the 3.5 year period, because we have the prophets all gone and all that. That had to go 3.5 years. So right after the 3.5 years, we had the angels come, because the abomination of desolation is going to have been set up. They're going to demand worshiping the beast. So you have like a 30-day period where all this stuff starts to happen. That's that window where you have, right after that 30-day period, then you have the angels come out and share the end time, not the end time gospel, but the everlasting gospel. And what was the everlasting gospel? Fear God and give glory to Him. Right? Don't worship Babylon. She's gone. Right? Both the city as well as the religion. And then you have, don't take the mark of the beast, or that's the unpardonable sin, as far as we're concerned, in the end times. Right? Okay, so that's why this is set over here. All right? So, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 17, 1 through 6, and we're going to look at the false church rules after the rapture. So initially, during the tribulation, as we saw, the ecumenical church rules with the Antichrist. And the Antichrist and false prophet will use this church to solidify their power and to persecute those who are against them, which is the tribulation saints. So let's read 17, 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sets on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple," royalty, right? Purple, "and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So, they're going to play into the hands, not the hands, they're going to fulfill their part or their role in bringing in God's end time harvest. Isn't it amazing how they all think they're doing their own thing when it's all in God's big plan? They're going to literally bring those saints into heaven as they remain faithful and are killed or slaughtered by the ecumenical church. Now, I happen to believe that you're going to see mainly heads being cut off and those kind of things, because that's what you're going to see is going to happen. Because that's going to be a religion that I believe is going to be dominated by Islam. Even though you can call it whatever you want to, but I believe that you're going to see Allah being the name of the God that they worship. That's just my own personal belief. But let's go ahead and talk about this. So, we're going to see the false church as a willing ally of the Antichrist, seeking the power that comes with being associated with the Antichrist. Remember the wine and the luxuries and all those things that are still going to be available for the elites? Well, who wants that woman that's riding that beast, all that wine and you know, luxuries, the pearls and the gold, and she's wearing scarlet for like the blood of the saints, you know? And she's depicted here as that mother of harlots riding the scarlet beast, signifying the church's power is derived from this relationship with the beast itself, the Antichrist. So in a sense, it's an allegory from that standpoint that ecumenical church, the head of the ecumenical church, will be riding on the back of the beast to accomplish all that the beast desires in the name of that one world religion. And that church, the heads of the church and all, will be drunk with power, drunk with the riches and all the things that the lust of man have had since time began. Then for 3.5 years, they'll revel in the Antichrist power, and they'll serve him. Now, what's interesting is the European Union. They talk about how the European Union. If you look at the not to go into this too deeply, but if you look at the prophecy of Daniel, it talks about how there's going to be a second Rome, Roman Empire raised up, and it's the feet of clay with the 10 toes. Well, many believe that that's the European Union. Feet of clay, how it's a loose confederation, feet of clay mixed with bronze. Well, guess what their symbol on the EU is? Their coin. A woman riding the beast. Now, why? why would they have that as their symbol? Well, I've looked into it a little bit. They said it has to do with mythology, is something to do with whatever. But how that fits all right in to the plan, so to speak. It's like they don't even see it, but their coin has the woman riding the beast. Now, it's a bull. It's not it with two horns. It's not a seven-headed beast with 10 horns, but it's just kind of interesting when you look at these things. Anyway, so apparently this ecumenical church will bring in all the religions of the world together. And it appears that it's going to be brought in under one head, and that one head's going to be in Rome. Revelation 17:9, if you want to look at it. Revelation 17:9 says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits." Rome was known in biblical times as the city of seven hills or seven mountains. And in David Hunt's book, and he's a friend of Calvary Chapel, he comes and speaks at many Calvary Chapel conferences and that kind of thing. In his book, The Woman Rides the Beast, he concludes the following. He concludes that the Pope will be the leader of this one world religion, and he provides biblical, historical, and current evidences to support this. To support that it will be the Catholic Church that is instrumental in pulling the world religion together. Now, will it stay the Catholic Church? Well, it'll be whatever it is. Now, having said that, just looking at some of the evidence, no other church expresses an interest in pulling the world religions together. Pope John Paul II, in fact, before he died, kissed the Quran and called Islam brothers, said they need to work on coming together as a church. And he made overtures to the Protestant churches regarding a universal church. Well, that effort hasn't stopped. Pope Francis says that even atheists should be are redeemed. And I have a handout here. This was from May 29th. And I just want to share this with you because, again, I'm not sharing this as doctrine. I'm sharing this as observation and as research and findings and conclusions based on the Bible, history, and current events. And you draw your own conclusions, but there's just some evidence here. Because, again, we're to be watchmen. We're to be looking. We're to be watching. So now, the Word says we're not to be ignorant of these things, but to be observant. The Catholic Church, if we look at that handout I give you, I'm just going to read some excerpts. It says, the Catholic Church and works, and not Jesus, is what's important. And this is basically what Pope Francis said on 529.13. And this is excerpted from NPR. And NPR is not some conservative think tank, right? I mean, that's the National Public Radio Organization. So, I mean, this is, the world media, so to speak. So I'm just going to read this one section. It says, the Lord has redeemed all of us. That's the fine print you have on your paper. The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Father, the atheists, even the atheists, everyone. And this blood makes us children of God of the first class. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. He's half right. Jesus' blood was sufficient to save all of us. But only those born again in the Spirit are children of God. Amen? And that comes from faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Amen? Everybody tracking me with this? So yes, the blood of Jesus was sufficient to redeem everyone, but not everyone is redeemed unless they believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, I know you guys all know that, but I just, because, you know, just wanted to bring this out. All right. It says, we are created children in the likeness of God, and the blood of Christ has redeemed us all. And we all have a duty to do good. And this commandment for everyone to do good, I think, is a beautiful path towards peace. These are his words. If we, each doing our own part, if we do good to others, if we meet there doing good, and we go slowly, gently, little by little, we will make that culture of encounter. We need that so much. We must meet one another doing good. And it goes on, but I don't believe, Father. I am an atheist. But do good. We will meet one another there. He's essentially saying whether you believe or not, you're going to be in heaven. If you believe in Jesus or not. And then it goes on to say, headlines across the world immediately proclaimed even atheists can go to heaven. A Vatican spokesman quickly intervened. Father Thomas Rossia said, people who know the Catholic Church cannot be saved if they refuse to enter or remain in her. If they refuse to enter into the Catholic Church or remain in the Catholic Church, they can't be saved. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And that's literally what the Pope is saying. It only has to do with becoming part of that Catholic Church, ecumenical church. It doesn't matter who you believe in as long as you join the church. And the Catholic Church in their history has taken and brought in paganism to support whoever they wanted to believe and join the Catholic Church. The Mother of All Gods is one of the most paganistic things you can have. In fact, most of the world religions have a mother of all gods. So what do? They adopted Mary to be the mother of all gods. Who are they worshiping more than Jesus Christ? And you ex-Catholics would know more about this than me. But the mother Mary, who do they pray to? Am I wrong? Yeah. So you see what I'm saying? So it's set up. Now it's interesting. So it's not about Jesus. But instead, it's the Catholic Church in doing good works, regardless of your belief in Jesus. Think about it. What a good work it would be for that church to make peace with Islam. And previously, this Pope has said, we must all work together to bring peace and protect creation. That's in that handout as well. To bring peace and protect creation. Mother Earth. Doesn't matter what you believe in. Let's all work together for peace and prosperity, and we're all going to go. There's many roads that lead there. Yeah. To hell. To deceit. To the woman riding the beast. So, some of you, when you first heard this, may have poo-pooed this. Oh, the Pope is going to lead the... I highly recommend you read the book, The Woman Rides the Beast, because, again, it is based totally on Scripture and on history. And it's, if you can read it, I mean, it's sickening when you read about the martyrs and the things, or those kind of things that happened in the past, but not as sickening as it's going to be in the future as the ecumenical church takes its place in this world. So, pressing on. The word indicates that the religious system, this religious system, will initially be lifted up and honored by the Antichrist, as they'll enthusiastically join the campaign to bring in the New World Order, just as you can finish reading about in Revelation 17. And as I showed you in our slide where it talks about how, oh yeah, they're going to support the woman and the beast until it gets over here to the second half of the tribulation period, and then they're going to eat her. They're going to kill her. Because the ten horns are jealous of her. They want that power. They're not going to share it with the church. They're going to take her out. And the beast eats her, so to speak. So now, this religious system will be characterized by apostasy, non-belief, as we read. You don't have to believe. Just work together. Bring peace. Blasphemy. It will also persecute and martyr those who are left behind who repented and seek Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible often uses the imagery of sexual unfaithfulness to signify spiritual apostasy. Hence, the woman riding the beast, the harlot, shown as like the adulterous woman, the mother of all adulterous women, if you will. The spirit behind it, the spirit of the Antichrist, of all the sin that ever was, represented by this woman. And what are they going to be teaching and professing? That same thing that Jezebel was teaching and professing. The same thing that the church of Thyatira was warned about, that they needed to overcome, the corrupt church. Only this would be the mother of that, even bigger, if you will. Be the force behind it. And we know that spirit is the Antichrist. And this false church will wallow in sensuality, and will possess a materialistic fervor. All they'll want is what this world can give them. They'll be lusting for their lusts. And the rise of the false church and this global false religious system is a sign of the times. We see it today if we'll look. We see it as churches, more and more churches turn from Christ and to the world. We see it as more and more churches agree with gay marriage, agree with perversion, agree with sin, and turn from the truth. More and more people are being influenced by this each and every day because it's being promoted in our schools. And we're going to look now at the New World Order religion, the religion of Mother Earth, and the New Age movement that's been being taught at our schools under the guise of Darwinism, evolution, and environmental protection. Loving Mother Earth. That's the New Age religion for the New World Order. And you know what? It's not just the fringe anymore. It's the culture today. Listen to these kids talking about recycling and about pollution, about protecting Mother Earth and Mother Nature. But they can't pray in school. They can't share a Bible verse. They can't, you know, do anything that is godly in any of their classes. Can't have a Christmas tree, which is pagan to begin with, but we know what it represents, you know, Christ, as far as our eyes are concerned. So the New Age movement has proven to be a willing ally of the globalist movement. Make no doubt about it, the globalists grabbed this, and they grabbed it from the Oriental and Hindu invasion from the East that happened in the 70s. And it succeeded beyond their wildest dreams. The gurus of the 70s could never imagine the impact that they've had on society here in 2013. I mean, literally, their views are now mainstream. And biblical views are now perceived as fanatical. It's turned upside down. It's now about Earth. It's about political correctness. It's about relativism. It's about believing in anything except the one true God. And believing what is right and what is wrong. Everything else is acceptable. New age. Sounds new and improved. But it's same old deceiver. Same old woman riding the beast. The same whore. That's going to send all who believe in her to hell. The underlying philosophy is anti-family, anti-Christian, anti-Jewish, and to worship the earth. From the halls of government, and I've seen this myself, to the boardrooms of big business, to the classrooms. Their philosophies dominate our culture, entertainment, training, and education, and the decision-making process of this country today. It's utilized throughout our society. We're talking about global warming more than we are Jesus Christ in this country. We're talking about environmental regulation more than righteous living. We're talking about Mother Earth more than Father God. Amen. What a sad state of affairs we're in. Look at the sign of the times. It's upon us. But the restrainer is still here. We're still here. We're to do our part. They openly reject the Bible and Judeo-Christian morality, and they fully embrace relativism and political correctness. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Hurt somebody's feelings. Tell them the truth. Their attitude is anything goes, from astrology to crystals, as long as you don't claim that there's an ultimate standard of right and wrong as found in the Bible. You can believe anything. The greatest sin of our New Age world is intolerance, so perversion becomes normal. Normalizing perversion has torn apart the very foundations of our society. Marriage, family, and traditional values are quickly becoming history. We're seeing it happening to us today. Tolerance is not allowed. You must accept wickedness as equal in value to righteous living. There's no exception. You have to accept wickedness, evilness. And I was reading Isaiah today with my wife. Isaiah chapter 6, I believe it was, says, "Woe to those who say that evil is good and good is evil." That's where we're at. Woe to this world. That's where this world is today. Claim in some of their literatures that the planet can't evolve to its next stage, the planetary evolution, until these Christians are removed. And God's going to fulfill that plan. They've spoken prophetically and don't even know it. You know, much like Caiaphas did. Yeah? Right? Kill this one man to save a nation? Yeah, amen. Save the whole world. Killing Jesus, because he gave his life. Amen. Their greatest god is earth, and they worship her with fervent passion, wanting to protect her at all costs. They worship animals and give them preference over people. They talk about adopting dogs, saving whales, and killing babies. And that's a woman's right. It's her body to kill babies. They call that infanticide. Murder. We call it a choice. How far have we fallen? Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. The declaration of Jesus that he's the only way to the Father is just as offensive today as it was in biblical times. As it was for the Jews who says, "Crucify him." That's what they want to do to us. And some of us, in some sense, may be crucified. But you know what? They can't already do what's been done. We've been crucified with Christ already. May His death live in us. May we manifest His crucified death in our lives, how we live, each and every day. May we look at the signs of the time. May we do our part as the restrainer. And restrain as much as we can by showing what is evil, talking about what is good, and sharing the truth. The way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a sign of the times we live in. It's the false church coming to a reality. We're seeing it happening. The great falling away is occurring because people come to churches not to be discipled, not to draw closer to Christ, not to learn about the Word, but to condone their sin and to feel comfortable with how they're living. That's why I preach the way I do. That's my heart. I see it happening. Yeah, I can get on my hobby horse, or as long as it's not a high horse and it's not a hobby, it's being a watchman. As I see this world falling, and I want to be that watchman whose blood is not, the blood, it will not be on my hands. As it talks about in Ezekiel. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for being our God and us being your children. Born again, begotten by Christ, by his blood, but may it not be perverted. Father, may it be spoken in truth. That we're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, it's a gift from God, so no man may boast. And that faith is believing in Jesus Christ as the only way, the only truth, and the only life that leads to you. Father, may we be doers of your word. May we preach this truth. You say in your word in Matthew, you said, shout it on the rooftops. Well, I didn't get up on a rooftop tonight, but I certainly was shouting it. So, Father, I pray that we have this boldness to shout it to our neighbors, to say it to our friends, to preach it to our enemies, and to do it without regard for peace and prosperity or even security. Because we know whose hands we're in. We're in your hands, Father. We're in Christ, and he's in us. And your will be done as we're enabled and empowered to represent him as our Lord and Savior with even our last breath. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.